This morning we'll be focusing, however, on verses 25 and 26. When it says Job answered, he's answering his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These ten times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my paths, has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me. And he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends. For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and I'm not satisfied with my flesh?" Think about that now, where Job is. Now listen to what he says. "Oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, how shall we persecute him? If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as you look in here into these wonderful words that Job was able to utter, Lord God, we pray that you would open our hearts to the joy that he experienced. Oh Father, open our minds to your truth and help us, Lord God, to apply this truth to our walk. Oh Father, give us the strength to understand your word this morning. May your spirit of understanding be upon us, that Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I must admit, I was inspired by those words, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Why? Because one of my favourite pieces of music I shared with Jen recently is Handel's Messiah, that wonderful oratorio, which I've heard many times, not only in the Sydney Town Hall, but in the Sydney Opera House. I love the words, I love the music. You know, Handel wrote that based on the King James Version. He wrote that in 24 days. All those parts. And it's often sung, you're always sung at Christmas time, sometimes sung at Easter, because it's remembering the birth of our Lord Jesus. But I wonder how many really think about who he was and does he still live? Do they realise that he is God and he's alive? What do people really know and believe in a person they can't see? But one thing Job took for granted, that his God would never abandon him. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? Has anyone ever pointed a finger at you for something you were not guilty of? Well, Job's friends certainly were good at that. In chapters before, we see Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar accused him of wrongdoing. And out of desperation, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Here Job is claiming that God ultimately will vindicate him in the face of all these false accusations that are in those first few chapters of Job. In the end, God will stick up for Job and prove him to be correct. You know, from the day sin had entered the world, we have faced hard times, as sin has corrupted not only our hearts and mind, and we read in Romans that it's corrupted creation itself. Admittedly, some of us have faced more difficult times, tougher times than others, and the reasons why we can't explain. It's simply part of our life. It's simply part of God's sovereign purposes. But then when these times come, what do you hold on to when there seems to be no answers? What's your abiding strength? Where do you draw your hope from when there simply seems to be no hope? And I want to look at what Job meant when he said in these few verses of 25 and 26, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my sin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." What does it really mean to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? This message is not only concerned with Job's response to his misfortune, but it also seeks to make this phrase relevant to our Christian walk with God, our ministry for God upon this earth. So today I want to look at Job's reaction and then step forward to our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Just as Job looked to God as his Redeemer, so also we look to Jesus as our Redeemer. So in the face of adversity, we can say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." You know, even though Job had lost his children, he lost his wealth, and lost his health at this stage, he still had these boils all over his body. He could still say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." His friends were questioning him about his integrity, his very integrity before God. You know, if our Christian friends should hurt our feelings or falsely accuse us or accuse you, could you still say, as Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth"? The word Redeemer can also be translated as vindicator. Job knew that ultimately God would vindicate him. Job knew that he had served God faithfully. So I want to look at these verses under four headings. Firstly, "I know" in verse 25. Secondly, "My Redeemer lives" in verse 25. Thirdly, "He shall stand" in verse 25. And in verse 26, "I know I shall see God." In the preceding verses and chapters, Job began to plead with his three friends for pity. His natural strength had become more and more feeble. His voice became weaker and weaker. And a feeling of sorrow is apparent in his description of his suffering in verses 1 to 6 that we've just read. He's pleading with his friends to be sympathetic. It's enough that Jehovah had touched him in this way. And in verses 8 to 22, we see his relationship with God deteriorating in his own eyes. Now, the so-called friends continue to persecute him and consider themselves to be of a divine authority by the way they act, toward him as if they were God. See, Job's friends blamed him as a wicked man because he was so afflicted. And there was harsh language from these friends. And when we have this harsh language from our friends, that adds to the weight of our afflictions, doesn't it? We feel burdened down by their comments. And this is what Job was up against. He pleads in verses 21 and 22 there for pity. for them to be honest with him. And like Job, our faith is most severely tested when the hand of God touches us, doesn't it? And even then, the patriarch, Job, believed in the coming of Christ. He says, I know. He said, showing us that true faith is solid. It's as sure as knowledge. That's why he could say, I know. There's a real emphasis there on those words. I know. It's a personal emphasis, isn't it? It's in our faith. And he could see in his faith and our faith that he and that we will abide forever. And it's no good just saying, I hope so, or I trust so, or I'm fairly sure about our gospel hope. And it's quite easy for us to do that when we're being ridiculed by our friends. Perhaps some of you are unsure about the coming of Christ. But you know the real essence of consolation, the real essence of our consolation, we must say, I know. I know. It's not a perhaps. It's not a serious perhaps. A living redeemer, truly mine, is my joy unspeakable. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job knew that his Redeemer lives. Job's friends tried to accuse him of hypocrisy. They showed him lack of pity, lack of piety, and he wasn't able to refute all that they said. I think he was completely flabbergasted. However, Job desires to express his uttermost confidence when he says, I know, I am certain on this point that my Redeemer lives. And of course, we can be flabbergasted sometimes when people attack us. We don't know how to answer them. We're not always able to defend the gospel. Maybe it's because we haven't asked God to help us. But we have a helper. Like Job, we're not rejecting the truth. We're not enemies of God. Unless, of course, you're an unbeliever. Then you are an enemy of God. But we're not enemies of God, believers. We have a Redeemer. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. We have a firm confidence that God would yet come forth to vindicate us and that he would stand up for us as our friend. Now, that might not be easy in this life. Certainly, we'll be vindicated at the end. And that's why we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. I'm going to go into that in a moment. But however, we see that Job expresses a higher hope and a desire in which he finds his comfort. His comfort is not in the words of his friends, but in Jehovah, his God. Jehovah will avenge Job's blood against his accuser because Jehovah has sent a Redeemer. And in that Redeemer, we see Job's hope. And our second point, my Redeemer lives. And Job points us towards this idea of a mediator. I know that my Redeemer lives. A Redeemer, as I said, is one who mediates for another. And, you know, it was commonly exercised in those times, in Roman times particularly, when a slave found himself in bondage. The only possibility of being freed was if another came and bought him, paid the price which he was worth to his master, and therefore gave him his freedom. And for the kids, that boy paid the price of his bike. For your bike. And he got his bike back. Christ has paid the price for us. And he's got us back. But this word mediator suggests bondage, doesn't it? It suggests an obligation which cannot be met. And Job implies that he is in such a situation. He's being bombarded by these three friends who are accusing him of all these things. His affliction is because of his poor relationship with God. He could not meet that obligation. And we can't meet that obligation unless we come before Christ. Our case before we were saved was hopeless. But we have been redeemed. And so our case is not hopeless. When we say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And here Job is speaking in verse 25 here, under the special inspiration of the Lord. He spoke prophetically. He declares his redeemer. He lives. This is what Job is saying. He lives. Even though he hasn't seen him, he lives. He is the one. He is the living one. He is the one who died. He's the one that lives again and has the power of endless life. He describes his redeemer as one who redeems from wrath and sin and the grave. And we've experienced that. He's redeemed us from those three facets of our life. He claims his redeemer in the very words, "This is my redeemer." It's not your redeemer or Fred's redeemer. This is my redeemer. And we share this description of Jesus with Job. Who remember me in my lost and totally depraved state? Jesus. Who gave himself for me, a ransom for my soul? Jesus. Who has delivered me in part? And in whom do I trust that he will yet deliver? Jesus. He's not merely a redeemer. For me, he's my redeemer. And I pray for each one of you here that he will be your redeemer. That you can personally say, he is my redeemer. If you're not a believer, you cannot say that. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you cannot claim that he is your redeemer. He has delivered me from the bondage of sin, from my suffering, my affliction, the one who stands in my place. Friends, Jehovah dwelt in Job by his Spirit and dwells in us today. He renewed Job, he renews us. We became a new person at the time when we, in that once act of regeneration, we became new people as the Holy Spirit worked in us. He turned Job and us from death into life. And he's continually turning Job and us away from sin into the service of the living God. It's an ongoing work. The Holy Spirit works in us. This ongoing battle against sin. But we're not alone. And as that process of sanctification works throughout our life, motivated, generated, and led by the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that inspired Job to speak. You know, Job speaks to you with great confidence as one who's already found that mediator. He's found the one who's willing to stand up for him, that one who is willing to pay the ransom. He has found the one who will remove from him the need to experience the punishment of hell. He has found the one who atones for sin, who delivers from bondage, the one who assures him of eternal blessedness in glory. Job has found Christ, the covenant children. Have you found him? You see, it is Christ alone who is the Saviour, the perfect, eternal Redeemer, who is the only one who can save you from the punishment of hell. And Job here speaks prophetically of Christ as he saw him by revelation as the one who was yet to come. But he speaks of him with such confidence, in such a triumphant proclamation of faith, as though the Redeemer had already come. I know that my Redeemer lives. As though the promise had already been realised. As though the word had already become flesh. That's how he saw it. You know, the world may mock us and accuse us. The world may judge us falsely as these so-called friends of Job. But the judge of heaven and earth is Jehovah, our covenant God, and we can say our friend. The world will perish. To the world, judgment means nothing. But what matters to us is the judgment of Jehovah. And Jehovah has seen fit to send us a Redeemer so that we know our Redeemer lives. But of course, also knowing that Jehovah is a judge in our ministry, we must not act as hypocrites, as though if it's enough merely to look good before the world. The question for us which matters in our lives is, will God accept me in my hypocrisy Will God accept my lax attitude towards my sin? Will God approve my missed opportunities to be a witness? These are all things I've had to face up to. We all face up to them, I think. Perhaps we can justify ourselves before the world. Perhaps we can cover our sins in the eyes of our family, in our loved ones. But the fundamental question still remains, how am I living before God? He is a judge of heaven and earth. He hates sin and hypocrisy. He will not allow the unrepentant sinner to have fellowship with him in heaven. No adulterer, no drunkard, no thief, no unrepentant sinner will have any place in the kingdom of God. My friend, where do you stand in this matter then? You know, we as the covenant friend of God can find comfort in the fact that God will receive us as a repentant sinner. However, it has to be on the basis that we are ones who hate sin. Although we find ourselves repeatedly falling into it, we hate our sin. We need to be people who know the joy of forgiveness, who plead with God for that joy. And Job felt that. Job knew that. And he could speak so confidently. And Job was taught by God to believe in a living Redeemer. He looked to look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That was his comfort as he was being assaulted by these three friends. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Redeemer, a living Redeemer, though yet not come in the flesh. He knew that the last day, his Redeemer would appear as a judge of the world to raise the dead and complete the redemption of his people. And as we meditate upon our Redeemer, we cannot but help but recall these words in Hebrews chapter 2. For both he, talking about Christ now, who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call those who know that their Redeemer liveth as brethren, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's in spite of our adversities, our hardships, our difficulties, our dangers, our hard times and misfortune. I encourage you to remember that our relationship with our eternal Redeemer will not grow dim, but will grow more brightly. Why? Thirdly, because he shall stand. He shall stand. Jehovah will stand as judge in the last day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 20 to 26, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Yes, Christ will stand upright upon the earth. All men and women will be dust of the earth. If they are not lying dead, they will be cast down before his majesty. But he will restore the bodies of all people, casting the wicked into everlasting destruction and ushering the righteous into eternal bliss. At the last day when he stands as judge, he will be more merciful than any other man. His love is eternal. His grace and mercy will cover all of his own. Those whom he has chosen, he will redeem by the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came into our flesh, who suffered and died, was buried, the one who rose again on the third day as a victor over death, who won, the one who paid the price of ransom. And Job, by faith, was able to lay hold upon this precious truth knowing that indeed Jehovah had sent him a redeemer. And if Job was able to lay hold upon this truth, how much more ought you and I, since we have the cross and the resurrection as a historical reality? By faith, we see Jesus Christ exalted in the highest heaven. The word of God testifies to that reality. By faith, we know that our Redeemer, our Saviour, lives. He lives even now in our hearts by the power of his Spirit. By faith, therefore, our concern is not merely how am I living before God, before men, but how am I living before God, my righteous judge? The only possibility of making this confession, I know that my Redeemer lives, is by faith. We can only make that confession because we make it by faith. Faith knows the word of God and knows Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. A gift of faith, is, of course, is given by God to his people. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That faith is the ability to know God and to trust him is as our Saviour. That's what faith's all about. This confidence of faith is always personal. We cannot know Jesus Christ as Saviour without knowing that he is our personal Saviour. None of us can believe in God and in Christ Jesus without putting all of our confidence and trust in him. This is an all or nothing. You either do or you don't. You either yes or no. There's no maybes, there's no perhapses. And of course, this confidence is frequently tested, isn't it? As believers, we are faced with many trials from day to day, because the Lord is purging us. Even as gold is purified by fire, this purification is difficult. It is painful. We go through trials and testing. Because Peter says, our faith comes out as pure gold, stronger and stronger, brighter, able to withstand more. Maybe some more tests will come along to continue strengthening and building up that faith. Sometimes the trials and temptations are such that we might throw our arms up in despair. Why, if God loves us, must we suffer like this? His hands seem so heavy. That's some of the words of Job. Our hands seem so heavy on us. There seems to be no relief. With the psalmist perhaps we're inclined to ask, will God cast me off? Has his mercy gone from me? Has he departed from nations? However, the midst of these trials and temptations, the triumph of faith is I know that my Redeemer lives, that I shall see him. That I shall see him. More confidence from Job. More encouragement for us to persevere. And we're not alone again in this. The Holy Spirit assures us in our heart that all of these benefits are for us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are convicted of sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made weary, but we are also assured of rest. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are cast down in agony of soul, but we are also lifted up and delivered. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made hungry, but we are also fed. We are made thirsty, but we are also given a drink of the streams of living water. We see that in John chapter 6. Being the bread of life. By the power of the Spirit, we're able to cry out in those beautiful words in Romans, Abba, Father, the one whom we love, the one who has redeemed us. He indeed is the one in whom we put our trust, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But in whom do you put your trust? Do you just put your trust in, I'm a great person, I do great things, I'm very kind to everybody, I do what Mum and Dad says? On that basis, I don't think I've broken any of the commandments. Is that your basis? Based on the things that we see around us? And such was the temptation of these friends. They said, Job, if you do not have any possessions, if you do not have any food, if you experience suffering, then God does not love you. That's what they said to him. But no, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him. He was able to see through their false conception of God's love. That in my flesh shall I see God. And in our fourth point, I know I shall see God. How are we to understand this statement of Job when he says, now that in my flesh I shall see God? In 1 Corinthians 15:50 we read, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Which makes clear that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the flesh, which Job here mentions, is the same flesh and blood that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. And the scripture makes this clear, that our present corruptible bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In verses 51 to 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 we read, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We must have new spiritual bodies in order to enjoy the blessings of heaven, in order to enter heaven. And how is it possible then that Job can say here, in my flesh, that is, in his earthly, corruptible, natural body? But when you look at the Hebrew can, a better translation would be, from my flesh shall I see God. The idea is literally, outside of or separate from my flesh shall I see God, which makes sense in the light of 1 Corinthians. He in his flesh won't see God, but out of his flesh eventually, in other words, when he's died, he will see Christ. And he's here stating his confidence in a spiritual, raised body apart from his current physical body. And I guess he's very thankful for that, seeing his body was covered with all his sores and ulcers and was being spat on by his friends. His body was decaying, causing him his tremendous pain. In his body, he knows he will die. He will go to the grave. But Job's confidence wasn't in that body. His confidence is outside of this body. So that when this present flesh has been stripped away, when it has been put off, then he will see God. In other words, when he's gone into the grave and he's raised again, raised incorruptible, an incorruptible body, incorruptible spirit. Not in this present corrupted earthly body, but he will see God in a new body, which will be raised and spiritual. But my body is weak, but we will be made strong. In great confidence, I can say with Paul, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that's speaking about this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So our bodies, kids, are just a temporal house. These bodies are here temporarily. It's like a tent that finally passes away. When that exterior has been removed from us, we'll have a building which is prepared much better, more excellent, in an eternal home. Again, do you have that same confidence? You know, as you get older, I can speak from experience here, our needs get greater. When our backaches become more frequent, when sleep seems to be more difficult and far from us, when our heart begins to give out, when it seems as though doctors can do very little or nothing to alleviate our pain or discomfort, my confidence is this, and this was Job's, when this body will be destroyed, I will see God. I will see God then, and not merely by faith, but directly through Jesus Christ with my new spiritual raised body. That's what I'm looking forward to. This victory song must echo in our homes and our lives. This is the power by which we can face earthly adversities and trials. The end of all earthly glory and greatness and wisdom and power are but the beginning of the heavenly. As it was for Jesus, so for us, the grave is a hallway to glory. And as John says in John chapter 3, great words. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what we'll be like. The bottom line is that Job, like all Old Testament saints, looked forward to a physical resurrection and renewal of the body. This was their hope. He expressed this in the midst of physical suffering. This was Job's hope. This was Paul's hope. This was Peter's hope. All the saints. It remains the hope of us today until the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, returns. Job had lost everything, but he had not lost his Redeemer. Have you personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer? Have you personally trusted Jesus with your soul? Is there reliance upon Jesus for your redemption from the bondage of sin? He is the only hope you have. If you will put your trust in him, then you will be able to say, even as Job said, in all his adversities, I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wondrous comfort which faith is able to proclaim. We thank thee for the victory which is ours in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preserve and keep us in the midst of our trials. Give us confidence with Job that our Redeemer lives, and grant that our hope might be put in him alone. All these things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen.